This morning we were talking about the sin of this world. And tonight we want to look at sin, but from a different angle. We want to look at personal sin and how it affects us. And we want to look at not only how sin affects us and how it corrupts us, but we also want to look at how God's grace reverses that effect and how it completes us and makes us perfect and brings us to a regenerated state. If you look at this picture, if you've been watching the news lately, you probably recognize this young man. Adam Lanza is the man who committed the crimes up in Connecticut that we've heard so much about lately. And it's hard to believe why this sort of thing would happen. And it's hard to imagine the events in and of themselves, but to think about what was behind them. And the police have said that they don't have a motive yet or anything like that. But we think about this and we just think about, again, the sinfulness of the world. And we think about the sin that we're exposed to so many times in our lives. And so this really is a starting point. But also, do you know who this man is? This one goes back in the news a few months. This is the young man, the graduate student who committed so many murders in Colorado back in the summer at the premiere of the Batman movie. Again, so much crime, so much anger, so much evil. And again, it's hard to know why this kind of thing happens, where it begins, what's behind it. And we go from situations like that to situations like this. We know who this man is. Osama bin Laden, who had topped the charts of the U.S. Most Wanted for over a decade until the Navy SEALs took him out just this year, or within the past year. And then going back even further, this man as well is stuck in our minds of the evil that this world produces. And when you look at these four people, you have to ask, what do these men have in common? What is it that these men share among them? And that's that they are all wicked, evil men. That they have committed these acts, committed these crimes, and we don't understand why. But we understand that it's sinful. We understand that it's evil. And there's no question in times like these of, you know, relative morality. We don't talk about, well, it was right for him to do these kind of things, as the world tries to pick at that topic so often and abuse it so much. In these situations, we throw that out the window. We say there's nothing relative about it. Going into an elementary school and doing what was done, that's just wrong. That's evil. Committing acts of terrorism, blowing up entire buildings in the New York skyline, that's wrong. That's evil. Putting millions of people based on simple things like racism, things like that, putting millions of people to death just because you don't like their ethnicity or their color of skin or something like that, these things, they're evil. There's no question about it. Whether you're a Christian or an atheist, these things are wrong. And everybody generally agrees with that. There's no talk of, oh, they're good men, they just made mistakes. They made bad choices and decisions. They are evil no matter who you ask. But what is at the heart of evil? What does it come down to that every person in this world is exposed to some sort of evil? And we want to talk tonight about sin and the corruption it brings into our lives. And we're not talking about original sin. We're not chalking this up to, oh, Adam sinned at the very beginning, so genetically we all inherit his guilt and his sin, that we're all going to fall short because he did it. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is how sin enters our lives and corrupts us and makes us callous and causes people to spiral into this vicious cycle of being more and more callous, committing more and more sin, and bringing that eventually to men like we've just talked about. To see these evil acts and how it didn't start overnight. These men didn't wake up one morning and say, well, today's the day. I'm just going to be the most evil person in the world. I'm going to be on America's most wanted list. I'm going to start the Third Reich today. This doesn't happen overnight. It starts little by little when sin develops in our lives. But what is absolutely important is to know that when we look at these people, when we look at people in general who are not in Christ, who do not share in that grace, that they are evil. They are corrupt in their core. Look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is winding down the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of his last examples here at the end. He's warning his disciples against evil men. And he says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, or not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." What I find interesting about this passage is that Jesus is telling us to look at specific actions. Look at the bad things these people do. But what else is called bad here? It's not just the fruit that's bad. He says the tree is bad. Jesus doesn't go easy on the tree and say, oh, it's a good tree. It just produced a lot of bad fruit this year. Give it another chance next year. Just prune off that. It'll come through. He says the tree that doesn't produce good fruit is thrown into the fire. It's gone. It's not pleasing to the gardener. It's thrown into the fire. It's destroyed because it at its core is rotten. It's corrupt. It's bad. And so when we look at, you know, all these sins, when we look at these people who commit these sins, we have to call it what it is and say that there are wicked people. That the tree is in fact bad. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 12. And then probably on the same page in your Bibles, chapter 17, verse 9, two short passages. Chapter 16, verse 12 says, "You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me." He calls these people out for what they have as evil hearts. Not just evil deeds, not good people that have messed up. He says, you have evil hearts. And then down in chapter 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" He says, your hearts have a disease. Your hearts are sick. There's corruption in the core, in the seat of your person. It's corrupt. Sin, then, is comparable to cancer. And there are few people in this world today who haven't been affected by cancer. We all know how cancer works. Like we said, it's not an overnight thing. And cancer in the case of someone who maybe lung cancer through smoking for 20, 30, 50 years, it's something that may lay dormant for years. It is brought on by these things that we've done time after time. It is manifesting itself over years and years and maybe goes unnoticed until one day you have to have treatment now. You could die from this disease. And it corrupts the body. It corrupts everything. And this cancer spreads. Sin is a cancer of the soul. It spreads. It gets worse. It gets worse. It corrupts. And we have to deal with that. We have to treat that disease. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 real quickly. Romans chapter 7. This is the question that he asks after his discourse here on how sin is so corruptive and how the sin that is so ingrained in our lives keeps those who are not in Christ from pleasing God. He's talking about the law and talking about obeying the law and how the law is not going to save you, because if you're so ingrained in this sin, grace is the only thing that can cure you. And he says there in verse 5, he says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." He says, while we were in the flesh, later on in chapter 8, he'll talk about being in the Spirit. But really what he's talking about is what's governing your life. What is the reason behind the choices you make? He says, while we're in the flesh, while we're being governed by our bodily desires, by our lusts, by the pleasures of this world, by our need for instant gratification, what feels good now, he says, while we're under that sort of government in our own bodies, that bears fruit for death. And then in verses 17 through 20, he says, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me. But the doing of the good is not, for the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am going to do the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me." And this is a hard passage for many people. But when you see that Paul's talking about the corruptiveness of sin, the corrosion that sin puts on ourselves, that there's no way to please God in that state. He says, you may know what's right and wrong, but if you are so caught up in that sin, if it has penetrated you to the point to where it dwells in you, where it has taken up camp there in your body, Jack Cottrell said, sin literally dwells in the body, and that it makes its headquarters there and makes it a staging area for further sin, this vicious cycle that occurs. Paul says, this is the state that we're in outside of Christ, that this sin keeps us from doing what's right. But there's a cure. Paul says in the very next verse there, and after he asks the question in verse 24, in verse 25 he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Jesus will save us from that body of death. He is the answer here. He is who will cure this cancer. He is the one that will regenerate that corrupted body, that corrupted heart, that corrupted soul. Jesus is the answer here. We look back, like we said, this is not, chapter 7 is not talking about, you know, those who are saved. He's talking about those who are outside of Christ, trying to please God by the law, and trying to go back to the old law and saying, this is how we're going to please God. He says, you can't do that. You can't please God through the law without His grace, because your heart is wrong. You're broken. You're sick. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That when you come to Christ, when you let Him cure you, and that disease is gone, then you can please God. Then you can come to Him. And you can obey His word, and it please Him. He goes on in verse 3, or in verse 2, to say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Life in the Spirit heals the death that's in sin. The Spirit brings us out of that state, brings us out and heals us of that corruptedness. But it's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time thing. Go down and look in verse 5 through 8. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." He says you have to choose the way you live. He says there are two paths in front of you. There's life by the Spirit that sets you free from the flesh, and that's how you please God. And that's how you're healed. That's how this body of death is dealt with, that the Spirit gives it life. Further down in the passage, Paul says that in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This body of death is given life through the Spirit. And so that's the one path that's set before us. The other path is that of the flesh. And he says you can't please God if you go down that road. You can't please God if you continue living that way. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifestyle that you have to choose, one or the other, the flesh or the Spirit. And he also says in verse 12 through 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He says if you're living in the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You put that behind you. The more you grow in the Spirit, the stronger you will become, the less the grasp of temptation will hold on to you. When you grow in the Spirit, when you become more knowledgeable, when you become more faithful, when you become more trusting in God, and you experience more and more of that grace, you feel the hand of that temptation loosen. You feel the sickness going away because the cure is taking effect. Going back to the example of cancer, you don't pop one pill and cancer's cured. We wish that that were the case. So many sorrows in our lives would disappear. But it's a long process and it's a long road. The same is true for this sin. We are saved by the blood of Christ, but it's a continuing process, putting behind those things, finding strength in God. If you've ever tried to completely change your lifestyle or the way you eat or maybe both, trying to be more active, it's a long process. It's a hard thing to do. You try and maybe not eat fast food anymore. I tried to do that. Still working on it. But it's easy some days to just say, I don't want to cook tonight. Burger King is right down the road. That is going to be easier, and I haven't had a burger in a month and a half. We're going to Burger King. That's easier. And sometimes that long process is excruciating because you don't want to go run 2 miles. You want to sit and watch TV. You know that's going to be painful. But what is more healthy? What is more important? But changing that lifestyle, making those new habits, building that new life, the same is the same for this situation. When we're building this new life, some days it's easier, instead of going and encouraging your brothers and sisters, it's easy to sit and be selfish and say, no, today's about me. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live in the Spirit, and even though it may hurt us sometimes to not go back to those bad habits, that's what we have to do. And we find strength in that when we grow in the Spirit. And we started this off by a series of pictures. Those of you who are older might know who this man is. This is Jeffrey Dahmer, a man known to most people as a serial killer and a psychopath. He was arrested in the state of Wisconsin and sentenced to execution for the unspeakable crimes he committed against so many people. What many people don't know about Dahmer is that when he was executed, when he died a baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Shortly before his execution, he talked to the warden of the jail, and he said, I'd like someone from the Church of Christ to come baptize me. And a local minister there in Wisconsin went to the jail, spoke with Dahmer, and agreed to baptize him. And so this is an example, going back to the beginning, seeing the evil in the world, the evil that these people commit and that who these people are, that grace can save people, that people can change. Even people like this. And then we think of the Apostle Paul, who killed so many in trying to avoid Christianity and trying to beat it out and keep it from happening. And yet God made him an apostle. Grace truly does heal the cancer of sin that's in our souls. So are you sick tonight? Are you living in corruption? Do you need to put to death the deeds of the body? If you're answering yes to any of those, what are you waiting on? Don't wait any longer. If somebody were to tell you that you have a terminal illness and you need a treatment now, would you put it off? Because that's what the Scripture tells us all, that sin is a terminal illness, and we need to do something about it now. So if you need to be baptized, and if you need to put away the deeds of the flesh, or if you need to repent of sins committed after your baptism, then come forward as we stand and sing together. Make your life right.